a little bit about. So we're born again, created again in his spirit for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So God is not a, I made you to do the work, so get back to work. God is, I made you to do something beautiful in your life as a blessing to others, and walk in it with me. So when you walk in the work he's given you, you don't do it alone. And that's kind of the theme work this morning that I want us to look at. So let's bow our heads. Let's make sure we're asking God's Spirit to help our hearts and minds engage, because this is one of the most beautiful parts of being a Christian. So our Father in heaven, we come in the name of Jesus Christ. And Lord, what makes Christianity stand out and unique compared to the major religions of the world is that it's anchored in a relationship with a God who loves us, who made sacrifices to save us, who by his own Spirit makes us home in our hearts to make this journey intimate. And that is astounding. And Lord, we're not just at a bus stop waiting for the bus to heaven. We have things to do with you, and it is awesome and beautiful. And Lord, we pray that you realign our hearts if there's anything out of alignment with your passions, what you value, how you see things. Let, by your Spirit, let us become more and more transformed in mind and heart and soul so that we can love you more, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, be turning now to Nehemiah. And that's a testimony is that as we went through this, man, it was so fun to read some of these stories again, and they're so rich. So even though we finished the Old Testament story as we entered summer, I told you that I'd come back to a couple of the books because there's more for us to glean. And so last time we've looked at Elijah and how he heard God whispers, and today I want us to look at Nehemiah. And when we'd gone through Nehemiah during the story, we looked at how God was rebuilding relationships and the joy that is meant to be in that. And Nehemiah obviously is known, the book, the story of the rebuilding of the wall. And in this, there, man, I want to do a series in Nehemiah. It's on my short list now because there is some really rich things for men and women who feel called to leadership. There is one, man, there's wonderful leadership principles in this to be gleaned too. And I wrestled between, do I look focus on the work or the leadership? But then in the beginning of this week, all of a sudden occurred to me is there's this natural flow, a little trilogy of sermons, starting with Sarah's sermon, The Compassion of Christ, which looked at how Christ and the Father's compassion reached out to a widow who just lost her son, and in that place a miracle happened, and how God deposits compassion into us. And then last week I gave a sermon on following a whisper. And there we learn how God still speaks to us. He has not gone silent on us. And when Jesus says he is the shepherd, the good shepherd, and the sheep hear his voice and follow, there's this picture of we are a privileged people that hear the voice of the divine, and he nudges us. It's not yells and shouts. It's like actually in Elijah, in 1 Kings 19, Elijah called it a silent whisper. I mean, a thin silence. It's translated gentle whisper because it's gentle. It's like a whisper. But try and imagine a thin silence. Well, how you can't hear that? Well, you can with your spirit of your heart. And so there's this thing where God gives us compassion. He whispers to us to things that we can do as a and be a blessing in the lives of others. And then the next thought just seemed to flow right of that is, well, when God whispers, we need to work the whisper. When God gives us a nudge, a divine nudge on something, somebody that he makes us notice, or something that he wants us to start or change, it's like, okay, my heart is stirred by that. That's sometimes it's translated compassion, just a heart is moved. And all of a sudden I hear a nudge of the divine. It's like, do something. It's like, okay, now let's do the work. And it's awesome and beautiful. Warren Wiersbe, in opening his opening words on Nehemiah, says, the worst sin, and he's actually quoting George Bernard Shaw, he says, the worst sin towards our fellow creatures is not to hate them, but to be indifferent to them. That's the essence of inhumanity. George Bernard Shaw, he goes on to say, put those words into the mouth of Reverend Anthony Anderson in the second act of his play, The Devil's Disciple. Nehemiah was a disciple of Jesus in the Old Testament, following God, and Nehemiah was the kind of person who did care. So I just think that's a profound statement. Though it's not just, do you hate somebody, but are you indifferent to them is even worse. Isn't that just profound? So I want you to know that this is kind of unintentionally a trilogy of sermons that starts with compassion, hearing God's whisper, and moving on those whispers. That's why I titled this, Working a Whisper. And you can get the other sermons. I think we may be thin on some of the copies of the CDs. But the outlines are out there. I put extra outlines, and you can get the sermons online. And if you want a hard CD, just put a request there, and Ashley will get those for you, the church secretary. So one thing is critical if anything is going to happen in the kingdom of God and if we're going to accomplish his will. We need tender hearts, we need listening hearts, and then we need hearts with feet. And working a whisper is the point in which the rubber hits the road. And there's this quote. How many of you have ever heard, plan your work and work your plan? Has anyone ever heard that? Plan your work and work the plan. All right, not many of you, unless you're just being shy this morning. And it's a classic line that's actually been around. Matter of fact, they found that's been in quoted in sermons back in the 1880s, and they're not even sure the origin of it, and I thought I'd add my name to that list, but it's not just pastors that use it. Actually, it was also used by Margaret Thatcher and Vince Lombardi and even Victor Hugo in his plays use that line. So it's a common line that tells us that it's not enough just to make a plan, but you got to put the plan to work. Now, Nehemiah probably even used it. It just didn't get recorded. But I think he would have added one more thing to it. I think he would have said, pray the plan the work the plan. And that's basically the three things I want us to see in the story of Nehemiah, because he was a man of prayer. That's one of the things that leapt out at me in a fresh way, is that when I thought of Nehemiah, man, I think of a powerful leader, a man charging ahead, doing the work, accomplishing, the building of something that would be impossible. But when you read it, it was like, wow, Nehemiah is a book about a man who prays before he works. And I never really noticed that before, and it's actually 12 times we see a Nehemiah praying. And so actually, Nehemiah could even be studied as a book of prayer for the practical person who's not that mystical person who is in a dark closet on their knees all day eating just bread and water and praying. It's like, this is a go-getter guy. But he prayed. And I think that's so cool. So this morning, what I'm wanting us to hear is that when God whispers, he is calling us to good works. And there are three steps we can learn from Nehemiah in how to walk that out. So pray, plan, work. Okay, so let's begin with prayer. Pray the plan. Nehemiah chapter 1. Let's read verses 1 through 6. In the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, now it happened in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the citadel, that Hananiah, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile concerning Jerusalem. And let me just pause at that moment for those that are coming in new to the story, is that God's people, Israel and Judah, ultimately rebelled and rejected God, even with his pleas and his sending of people to call him back into relationship with him. But they rejected him and went about worshiping other idols, which is anything that tugs and pulls your heart further away from God. And they started taking control of their own lives. And ultimately, to save them, this seems backwards, but to save them, he let them be captured by the Babylonians. And then pretty soon the Persians take over the Babylonians and this people are in captivity. But in God's, he had promised and prophesied that after 7 years would begin this journey of them back to their home and the rebuilding of the temple. And the place in the temple is the presence of God where we'd go to worship him. And so he knows. Nehemiah is one of those that stayed behind. He did not go with the exiles back to Israel in the rebuilding of the temple, the 50,000 that had left. And so he is still in the nation of Persia under the rule of another king. But his brother, one of his brothers, comes back and tells him the condition of his people. And they said to me, in verse 3, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps the covenant in the steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you, even I and my father's house have sinned. I like that his heart, it began with just a nudge. It just began with this, well, it was a powerful, you know, his heart was stirred and moved, and he bowed down and he wept and he mourned, but he continued. It wasn't just in a moment he prayed. After that mourning for days, and then he went into a time of fasting and praying where he is earnestly seeking God in prayer, interceding for his people, pouring out the hurt in his heart. So his heart got deeply moved. His heart got troubled. There was something in it that this is not right, and so he prayed. And that's the first response we need to have. But it's important we do it humbly, because maybe we see he could have, from a high and lofty place, said, well, I didn't do all those things that my ancestors did or the people right now who are having trouble. He owned his own sin. As a matter of fact, he included himself in his prayers and his family as those who in the past have rebelled and since God, and he repented. And it's a humble praying heart that gets God's attention. Amen? So it begins with those words, and then we move on to verses 10 and 11. And he says at the end of his prayer, he's still in prayer, and he says, they are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. Now stop there. It's like, in this place, in his prayer, he's coming to the place where he recognizes the power of God in his strong hand. God, our God, is not indifferent. He is not up there indifferent and just waiting for the end of all things when we're taken up into heaven with Jesus. But his God is a God who works, whose hands are strong. And so he's praying out to this God who can help in this situation, as the stirring of his heart. And he says in verse 11, O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant, to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. So in all that time of fasting and praying, he's not just saying, this isn't right, I don't like this. But something happened in those prayers where God put something on his heart, a plan on his heart. And now this prayer is saying, I'm about to take my first step forward on this plan, and I'm asking your strong hand to help me and guide me in essence. And he's praying mercy in the sight of this man. And you pause for reading it the first time. I love reading this as for the first time, because the next line I'm about to read still gives me kind of chills. It's just like, okay, what is it you're about to do that you need the divine, the God of heavens, to have mercy on you and help you with? And it's just a single line. Now I was a cupbearer to the king. Nehemiah was like a wine steward. Okay? And it's a hard to grasp in our culture what's the big deal, but Nehemiah was a believer in God who worked in the marketplace. Now, that's what I love about this story. He's not a priest. He's not some mystical holy priest. He's not this anointed king like David. You know, a lot of these stories, you know, sometimes we can be detached going, well, I'm not like that guy. I'm not like that lady or something like that. It's like, Nehemiah speaks to every person in this room because he was a believer that worked a job. He worked in the marketplace. Now, for him to be, and by the way, his name means the Lord has comforted. So I love that. You know, just he had this identity as the Lord has comforted. But you know what? His heart was not comforted at this particular moment. And he's all stirred up, but he knew who his Lord was. So he prays to God. And the cupbearer, he was a cupbearer for the most powerful king, Artaxerxes, who ruled in Persia from 464 to 423 BC. So in history, this was a long time ago. But and when you hear cupbearer, I don't know what you think. Like, what? Is this king so lazy that he's got to, you know, have this guy carry his coffee mug around, you know? And it's like, wouldn't that be great? You know, go to a meeting and you got the cupbearer, you know, following you into your next meeting with the boss, you know. But no, that's not what this was, obviously. And a cupbearer held actually a very high position of power and authority because he, first of all, tasted the king's wine to make sure it was not poisoned, okay? So obviously the king would only have somebody he totally trusted and respected in that kind of position. And at the same time, though, the cupbearer had great responsibility and had influence with the king. So sometimes he would carry on conversations when the king called upon him. He would also give advice. It was almost like today being, you know, on the staff of the president, you know, on the cabinet or something, where you have direct access every day to the president. And sometimes he says, tell me what you think about. And so he had a position of power and authority. And so it's like, whoa, he was the cupbearer to the king. And it sends us chills because it's like, is something bigger going on here? Is something about to happen? Is God doing something, stirring something up? And so the first place I want us to understand is that prayer, you got to pray the plan. Nehemiah prayed a long time. The mistake when we don't pray is that we run ahead with our own plans without getting a little guidance from the one that's really wise and has all the resources we need. And so pause a moment, people, and pray before you do the next thing. But be asking God, what in your heart has stirred? Is there something you're seeing? Is there compassion growing? Is there a need you see in the church or something the church needs to get involved with that wants to do something? Matter of fact, as I'm saying it, I like this morning Dan was our worshiper, and Dan's heart got stirred in saying, I feel like we're supposed to get together as a church and pray for some people in need. And so Dan got us together Tuesday, and it was a sweet time of prayer. There was just a beautiful time of prayer where, just like Nehemiah, we were praying on behalf of others that in trouble and those in need. And so what stirs your heart going, and do you then pray about saying, should we do this, and how should we do it, and now's the time? And then you put the plan into place. And so that's the next thing we need to see is the plan. plan the work. And so Nehemiah in chapter 2, we get to see the plan God put in his heart. And matter of fact, I just want to jump to 11 and 12 of chapter 2. I want you to see that God did whisper something into his heart before he goes to speak to the king. Verse 11 and 12 says, "So I went to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I arose in the night and a few men with me, and I told no one what my God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem." God had put something in his heart. Has he put something in yours? Something that you go, "I think God's stirring me up for something here." Well, that's what happened to Nehemiah. So now turn to chapter 2, verse 1. And we're just going to read the first few verses, the verses 1 through 8. "In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now, I had not been sad in his presence." That's a dangerous thing to do. The king wants to, you know, people around him that are pleasant and upbeat. And the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but a sadness of the heart." And then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place my father's graves, lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" The king said to me, What are you requesting?" So I prayed to the God of heaven. Pause a moment. Did Nehemiah, when the king asked this question, did he say, "Hey, almighty king, I'm going to go back home now. I got to pray something, and then I'll come back and answer your question"? No. Right there on the fly, he prays. And I call those car prayers. There's closet prayers and there's car prayers. Closets, you get down on your knees and you pray and it's quiet and it's dark. Car prayers, please don't close your eyes. Car prayers are on the fly. You can't close your eyes. There is noise. There's things happen around you, but did you know you can still pray? And so he knew, okay, he threw one more prayer out there. "Okay, God, here's we go. You heard my long prayer. Now it's happening. You know, mercy, please." And so after he gives this prayer, he says in verse 5, "And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it." And the king said to me, so that was his plan. He had a vision. Compassion and whispers precede vision. But he had the vision. "How long will you," and the king said to me, the queen was sitting beside him, "how long will you be gone and will you return?" And Nehemiah said, "Oh, I hadn't thought about that one." No, it says, so it pleased the king how long you return. So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. So he'd put together a vision. He put together the timetable. And then in verse 7, "And I said to the king, if it pleases the king," and here's where he needed God's favor, "let the letters be given me to the governor of the provinces beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple, for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall occupy." And the king granted me what I asked for the good hand of my God was upon me. Not only was he just hoping the king would give him permission, the king was part of the plan. "I'm going to need a letter for safe passage. Oh, and I'm going to need you to supply me with everything I need to rebuild the walls. And also, I need to build a house while I'm there." And, you know, it's like he had this all flayed out. But I think people, the world in the marketplace, I know the leaders of the churches, love it when people are not just stirred up like, "This has to change, this has to happen." It's like they've been praying and then saying, "What's the plan, God?" And they come with a plan. And I think that's just really cool. So we got to not just pray the plan, but then we plan the work. And Nehemiah didn't pray that someone else would send him. He didn't say, "God, this isn't right. Fix the wall. Send people to take care of that." It's like, that's been my, you know, I've had that heart posture. It's like he's saying, "Send me." And so he himself becomes a participant and resolves that the thing that stirred his heart, he's going to exert his work into it and do something about it. Now, one of the CEOs of a Fortune 100 company kind of described there's two ways of looking at plans. And one way is called just planning to paralysis, meaning some people will plan, and never take the hard steps of making it happen. But then there are others, I don't know how many of you ever saw the old Western where, I won't go to the Western, but these bandits, it's like they were disguised as pretending to be law officers, and they were asked to see their badges, and it's like, badges, I don't need no stinking badges, and then they shoot them. And so sometimes, you know, we can look at plans and go, I don't need no stinking plan. I just walk it out as the Spirit guides me in the moment, you know? And so we got to avoid the two things where we plan to death and nothing happens, or just like, oh, we think planning is evil and unspiritual because God is Spirit and we're, you know, we just like to fly by the seat of our pants. No, we got to land somewhere between those two extremes. You with me? So, and actually, when it comes to work, I just like that plan to work. And sometimes as Christians, we think, oh, work was part of the fall. The work is bad. No, God had work on his heart for Adam and Eve before the fall. And I read you Ephesians verse 2 and 10 for you to understand work is good. Young people, understand work is good. Old people, work till you die. Now, you don't have to do it for the paycheck. Maybe your work changes, but work is from God. Satan didn't make it up. It's really awesome. And so whether I think Martin Luther King would probably say, if you're a sweeper, sweep for the Lord. If you answer calls, answer like you're answering for God. The way you work, you honor him. He is glorified by the way you work. So let's work, and let's not be like the British humorist Jerome K. Jerome, this British comedian said, I like work. It fascinates me. I can sit and look at it for hours. Right? So let's do the work. Thomas More, another one, just a saint, St. Thomas More. It was fun for me when I was at the Tower of London to see the place. Well, no, it wasn't fun for him, but I got to see the place because he stood up for the truth of God. The king beheaded him, but he lived in this dark place, and they only opened it up like once every 100 years or something. I happened to be there that year, and so I got to see it. It was cool. Respect him a lot. But he said, listen to this. He said, the things, good Lord, and it's a prayer, the things, good Lord, that we pray for, give us the grace to labor for. So what does that really mean? What does that look like? Well, Tori was a little girl who lived in a nice suburban home. One year, a raccoon family with cubs moved into the same neighborhood to the dismay of the neighbors. And Tori became upset one evening at dinner time when she saw that the raccoons were eating out of the neighbor's trash can across the street. And she's like, Mommy, look at those poor raccoons having to eat garbage. They're probably homeless, and this makes me really sad. Your heart was stirred. She had compassion for the raccoon family. And the mother tried to convince the little girl that raccoons like garbage and that they don't really belong in the city, but Tori would not be consoled. So at bedtime, the mother was a little surprised at the boldness of Tori's prayers when she heard her pray, Dear Lord, raccoons shouldn't eat food out of a garbage can. They need a home. Jesus, something has to be done. Thank you that you have provided that raccoon family a warm place to live and good food, and they won't eat garbage tonight. Amen. Honey, you can't be sure God is going to answer that prayer, said the mother. Oh, yes, I can, said Tori, because they're in our basement right now eating the ice cream I gave them. We laugh, but Tori understood the principle of putting feet to prayer, being an answer to the thing you pray. So, not only do we plan the work, but we need the work to plan. And so, perseverance. So, we pray, we plan, and we persevere. Because this is tough. You know, sometimes it's tough. Sometimes, man, something happens just as smooth as butter, but sometimes it takes a lot of work. And so now turn to Nehemiah chapter 4. And so Nehemiah shares the story, I mean, we see from chapter 2 that he goes to Jerusalem and he inspects the wall. He takes a few people with him and he sees what's going to need to happen for the work to progress. And so his work, his planning, when you hear a plan, your heart has to keep praying. Because Nehemiah kept praying, and the plan kept adjusting as it needed to. Sometimes if something doesn't, especially as Christians, we feel like, well, man, God put this on my heart, and he told me what to do, and it's not working like I expected, so I'm bailing. Obviously, it wasn't God. No, sometimes it's in that last stretch that finally you see something start to take shape and the fruit come from it. And I know he carried in his heart that God had put this plan on his heart of what he would do for Jerusalem. And so he goes through there and he starts with a few people and then he shares the vision. He shares the plan with the others and the people say, let us rise up and build is what they actually say in verse 18. And I told them the hand of my God had been put upon me for good. This is the good work. And also the words of the king that had spoken to me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for good work. And this is in chapter 2, verse 18. So there's the good work. Now let's look at why they need perseverance. In chapter 4, we'll just read verses 3 and 4 and then verse 6. Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him and said, oh, by the way, these are... What's interesting is what happens is he starts getting resistance from the people around him that aren't believers, but some of them even are insiders and believers. Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him and said, yes, they are building. If a fox goes upon it, he will break down their stone wall. Nehemiah prays when he hears this. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them up to the plunder in the land where they are captives. And so he prays for their protection. The things of God will get attacked by the enemy if the enemy gets wind of it and knows that this is big. This needs to be stopped. And verse 6 goes on to say, so we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Actually, that word mind, you can write above that heart. Literally, that means a heart to work. And I love that, because we're to do what with our heart? Love the Lord our God with all our heart. Did you ever think that the way you love the Lord with all your heart is to have a heart to work for him? And so they go to work, and this is very tough. And in the story, they figure out, they start dividing people up into plans, and they specifically, this person works this wall, this family works this wall, the priests are going to work this part of the wall. And the wall starts getting built, but they get a lot of opposition. And then we read about some of this opposition in verses 8 through 10. And they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. And we prayed. So he invites them into his prayers. And we prayed to our God and set a guard as protection against them day and night. In Judah, it was said, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There is too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall. And so Nehemiah rises up and he strengthens them in the vision and in the plan again. And they keep working. And verse 14 through 15, it says, and I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers and your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes. And we see Nehemiah calling the people, inspiring them, leading them. But the thing I want you to know about this is one man did not build that wall. It was a community of believers. And so it doesn't We don't glorify one position. Nehemiah was just the person to bring inspiration and perspiration and leadership. He himself joined into the work. He himself kept bringing protection and inspiring them. But it doesn't matter. See, the reason what I'm trying to get at is there are some things God's going to do with you specifically in his kingdom. There's something he's going to put on your heart, and you'll be able to do it. But do we ever pause to think there are some things God wants to do in his kingdom that can only be accomplished together? Who's more important when you go to the circus? You know, it's summertime, and our family's many times gone to the Baraboo for the circus with the kids. And we're all in awe, you know, of the tightrope walkers and the acrobats. But who's more important? The acrobat or those two great big guys standing below them? Who do you think's more important to them? It's the guys that are going to break their fall and keep them from dying, all right? So it's like that in church. We're called the body of Christ, and there's some things that, you know, never get the thought of, oh, I'm not as important as this person or that person, and, you know, and it's like, no. Every one of us has a role and part to play, and I know God has already, and he will continue to call New Crossing Church to things that I can't accomplish for sure, but we can together if it's God's will and plan, right? And so what I love about Nehemiah as a leader, which I had not really picked up on before, is that he prayed and worked and prayed and worked. And too often, we start the work and we think we're done. It's kind of like going to church on Sunday saying, hey, I got all filled up with worship and a message. And then you go to work without any prayer. Pray your work. Whatever it is, street sweeper, engineer, teacher, you know, it's assembly worker. It's like, pray your work, because your work is good if it's from God. And he is honored by the way and glorified by the way you do that. So, and I won't share the whole story, but when I was thinking about a good story of that took perseverance, how many of you ever heard of William Wilberforce? A couple of you, awesome. Oh, several of you, very good. See, he's in England, and he did something that was not an easy thing to do. He was in the 18th century, and the Christians at the time were becoming very concerned about the slave trade that happened in England. It started in England, the slave trading. But they needed a leader. They needed somebody. They knew they had a passion in their heart, and they knew something had to change, that something wasn't right, but they needed a leader. And William Wilberforce was elected to Parliament in 1780. And actually, it was in 5 years later that he became a believer. He became a Christian. He got saved. And as part of the results of John Newton, so I don't want to go off track there, but it's interesting how you might just have one conversation with somebody that could change the course of history because you're listening to a whisper saying, talk to that person. And Newton and the others urged Wilberforce to investigate the slave trade and consider if he might, you know, feel stirred to do something for its abolition. And so Wilberforce concluded, he said, quote, so enormous, so dreadful, so irremedial did its wickedness appear that my own mind was completely made up for the abolition. A trade founded in iniquity and carried on as this was must be abolished. You know, it didn't get abolished that year or the next year or the following year. He worked at this for 20 years. And there was a resistance to this. Actually, it was, and when I read this part, it's like, oh, how much can this be America today? It says, there was also a resistance because this was a moral battle. Quote, things have come to a pretty pass when religion is allowed to invade the public life, complained Lord Melbourne. But with the help of Christians throughout England, Wilberforce eventually succeeded and they abolished the slave trade. So in other words, it's like, hey, don't bring your your values and your morality to us. But wouldn't we all look backward and say, but this was a just cause? So I'm going to just, we pray the plan, we plan the work the plan, we pray, we plan, we persevere. So New Crossing this season is a season of being called to be a blessing. Go be a blessing. We're asking ourselves, because it's so easy to become inner focused. And the challenge is really, for me, the Lord's Prayer. I'm going to close with this challenge. God's whispers can turn into vision and movement of the kingdom. You ever thought about it? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. You know what precedes vision is noticing what is going around you that needs God's kingdom in heaven to come to planet Earth. Where is there something on your planet that is not in alignment with God's kingdom or his character? When you say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, God is a good God. He is filled with love and compassion and mercy. And you see things like, this is not representing the heart and character of the Lord I serve. And there may be things happening that this is not in alignment with the kingdom. And God's kingdom wants to invade it and come in and bring it into alignment with the things of God. And it's like, you know, like slavery is the easy example, but it could just be someone being ignored. It could be the poor that, you know, are not seen. It could be in your church. It's like there's children that are in need of teachers. And yeah, that's just a plug for something that we value. It's not like we have a program we need to keep going. Or the youth, or maybe there's worship. It's like, ah, man, I just feel like God's wanting me to bring my voice, my heart to the worship. Or maybe there's something that isn't even happening in the church, and your heart is stirred about it. What I love is actually an email went out to the church because Marcus Brown, his buddy, he got saved in this church years ago, but something stirred in his heart for men, and it's something that bothered him. It's like, I want to come alongside, and I want to encourage and inspire men into godliness, and his heart got stirred, and you know, the elders were like, whoa, Marcus, you know, you're just a brand new believer. Cool your jets, buddy. You know, don't get carried away with this Christianity stuff. You know, it's like, no. When we see a man or a young woman stirred up and God, and you could tell God stirring their heart with passion, we're like trying to make sure we don't get in the way. It's like, okay, go, and let's provide the resources. In this case, you know, we provided one of the men in the church that's been around the block a few times, a great guy, Paul, and so they're partnering together to lead in a life group outside of the story. And so you can hear about that. Just, it's this beautiful thing. And so that's what the church should be about, right? But I want to, I just want to leave you with a phrase that certainly resonates in my mind as I think about this. Men and women who come and they hear God's prompting and God speaking, I want us to have the response of Isaiah in chapter 6, verse 8, when God said, who will I send? And he said, what? Here I am. Send me. Not someone else. Send me. I think that's so cool. So let me ask you, when you pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, what is it that bothers you? What is it that stirs you? What is it that you feel God whispering to your heart that needs to be done? Stuff starts happening when the heart prays, your will be done as it is in heaven. Do you know when you say that Lord's Prayer, your will be done, you're saying, I want to be a participant. I want to be a participant in the kingdom work is what that means. I'll close with this story, and I invite the worship team to come on up. Got an email this week, and Jason Jennings sent me an email, something that was really cool that happened to his wife, that his wife shared with. And I remember, and I just got to give you little context here because I realized, wow, this is important. This is bigger than just a really cool thing that happened with Karen. I remember the first time I met Karen. We were still in a movie theater at that time. And while I was preaching, I didn't know Karen. But while we were preaching in the very back row, I saw a lady sitting back there. And I got a really strong whisper from the Lord saying I was supposed to talk with her. And this was in the middle of my message. And it's like, whoa, you know, that's okay. And so it's like silently I prayed while I'm still giving the message. It's one of the few times I could multitask is when I'm praying and talking about things. And I just said in my heart, Lord, if that lady's still sitting there when this is all over, I will talk to her. And I'm thinking, unlikely, you know, because, you know, by the time this is done, you know, and we had to tear things down and there's all this chaos and stuff, you know, like a lot of visitors, she'll probably leave quickly. And sure enough, I'm thinking, okay, I want to get a beeline there because the Lord told me to talk with her. And before I get off the stage, I got people wanting to talk to me. And so I'm having these conversations. And like, everybody's now gone except the teardown people. And I look up and she's still sitting there. And it's like, whoa, okay, this is God. And I go and talk to her and I find out that her oldest son, who was just in elementary at the time, had recently been diagnosed with Tourette's. And they were struggling parents because they loved him. And they didn't want him to feel rejection or the ridicule of other kids or even adults, right? And Karen sat there in desperation, and she was there desperate to be a part of a church. You know, where do people turn in the time when they don't know, they don't have answers for everything? And so she turned to church, but she was concerned. She wasn't sure if her son belonged in church. And I remember Karen just sharing about, Tourette's is, you know, this involuntary shouting out of words and disruptive, and maybe he doesn't, it's like, stop. You belong here, and your son belongs here, because God loves him, and we'll figure out together as a church how to make this work. I didn't have all the answers, but I do know God. I know his character, I know his heart, I know his kingdom. And it's like, we'll figure this out, but there is no better place, and he will be loved, and he will be accepted. And so, fast forward now, Kelton recovered from this and is actually an awesome young man doing well in college right now. But I say this to show the importance of the working of a whisper you may be hearing from the Lord. I want to share this email from a proud husband because it shows someone with compassion. It shows Karen's heart, compassion, and what it means to follow a divine nudge that she had and how a small whisper nudge can make the difference in another life. And it's short. He says, Craig, literally I was just starting to type my first word to you, and Karen said, you need to read this. She handed me a handwritten card from a person I did not know from Waterloo, Wisconsin. It was from a mother that read the article in the Wisconsin State Journal almost 2 years ago that we did about Kelton's PANDAS. I don't know if that's the right way to say it, diagnosis. We're not talking about the panda bear. PANDAS is a term used to describe a subset of children who have a disorder such as Tourette's. This person wanted to let us know that she read that article and took it to her doctor. Her daughter is now fully recovered. This mother has passed on this article to others who are now recovering in treatment. Craig, I cried. The power of Karen's compassion and following through of her heart to make sure that article went out, healing people. We're just talking about that today and how it's in the DNA of our church. I applaud every woman, man that gets a whisper and doesn't ignore it because a life may be changed for eternity. So let's pray. And I want to pray for you. You see, this story is not a standalone. It continues to be repeated all the way through, even into the disciples of Jesus, as they, in following him, had a compassion of their heart, felt the need for people to be fed, and after Jesus risen, whole nations were transformed, lives saved, But it doesn't have to be something as big as the abolishment of slavery of a nation. It could be as small as following a prompting to put an article in a newspaper, or one word to somebody to help them know they're loved. Big, small, I think we're going to be radically shocked at the things that have the greatest impact in God's kingdom when we get to heaven. You're going to think, that little thing accomplished all that. So don't be thinking, man, you need some grandiose plan. Just take the thing the Lord whispers to you, and you start with that. Take the steps. Pray, plan, persevere, and see what happens. So let's pray. Our Father, this journey with you is extraordinary. And let us be like the men and women of old, the saints before us, and the believers who followed your promptings. But let it begin with a compassionate heart, God. You know, just busyness and time and disappointments and wounds. Lord, we've all been victims, and we've probably also all hurt people. Crowd out compassion. Soften our hearts, Lord. Let us not be indifferent to the place you lead our eyes, to the things we hear with our ears. We pray the compassion of Jesus to stir us, because every time, Jesus, you felt compassion, miracles begin to happen according to Scripture. But also let us be those men and women who know that our God still speaks. You speak in whispers, so have us ears that learn to hear. Then, Lord, let us be a people that will work, and we will work hard, and we will persevere until we know the work you've given us is completed. And let us have, Lord, no work happens of consequence unless we have a short-term outlook. This life on earth is short, and we're not living it for the paycheck. We're living it for the glory of God, and it's heaven. That's the long-term outlook. That's where things go on for eternity. And there's going to be awesome work there too, but this counts because lives depend on it. So let New Crossing as a church do great things in the kingdom, because we're working together. We're praying. We're adjusting the plan, and we keep moving forward. But I pray, Lord, as a pastor for these precious ones, that they get to experience the joy of following through on a simple pledge. They may not even be able to tell that you, God, that just me. Just let them take a risk and see what happens for your glory in Jesus' name. Please stand as we close in prayer, and I invite the prayer team to come forward.